Well, amen. Aren't you grateful for Keith tonight? Put your hands together. Thank the Lord for Keith. I appreciate you, sir, and your enthusiasm for Jesus, and grateful to God to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come back and bringing me over here from Louisiana, and excited to be with you guys on these marvelous Mondays. A little warm and toasty here in Texas, but it is as well in Louisiana. Good grief. And so I want you to take your Bible, find that New Testament book of Matthew chapter 5 tonight. So I'm super excited tonight. My son Carter is with me this evening, and grateful that Carter could be here. We take him to college this Saturday. He's going to be a freshman at University of Louisiana Monroe. So if I just start breaking down crying tonight, that's just a dad who's, I'm proud of him, but it's also going to be sad. You know what I'm talking about, moms and dads. Our oldest is already at ULM. She's a nursing student, just got engaged a week and a half ago. So I just got my first engaged, and now Carter's going to college. I got two girls in high school now. Dear God, Jesus, come quickly. And no, it's going to be good. But I knew Carter would enjoy coming back here, or coming here. He's never been here before, but it's in Texas. And so we love Texas. We were in Lubbock, Texas for 10 years. How many of y'all know where Lubbock is? Raise your hand. Yeah. Not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. It is flat, but that's where Carter mostly grew up. And so we enjoy our roots in Texas. And so it's good to be in Texas. We loved Lubbock and all those years there. Obviously, we're in Bossier City, Louisiana now. But Carter and I shared a lot of great experiences in Lubbock, Texas with the Texas Tech Red Raiders. And I don't know if any Red Raiders are out there. But we had a guy in my office just last week, and he said, Pastor Brad, I was in Lubbock one time, and I'll never go back. And I was like, what in the world? And he said, no, I'm a UT grad. And I was like, oh, yeah, we don't like you. And he's like, no, I know. And he said, I went there for a particular football game between Texas Tech and the University of Texas, when Texas was number one in the country and Tech was number three. And we made a certain play, and Carter and I were at that game. He said, I was at that game. And Graham Harrell threw to Michael Crabtree to win that game. And I'm telling you, it was awesome. So at the end of my meeting with this guy, I had already pulled it up on YouTube, and he didn't know that. And I was like, hey, listen, before you go, man, God just wanted me to share this with you. And we replayed that last 3 minutes. It was awesome, man. I mean, God moved in that meeting, and he's never been back to my office either. But anyway, go Red Raiders. So Carter, you know, we had a good time. But anyway, let me tell you, a lot has happened since I was with you guys last year at First Baptist Church of Bossier City, Louisiana. I got a phone call at 5:40 in the morning on Monday morning, December 10th. From the guy that I baptized 3 years ago. He's the fire chief of Bossier City Fire Department. And he said, Pastor Brad, there's stage alarm. I can't remember the whole stage and all that, but there's a massive fire at First Baptist Bossier. You got to get there quickly. And maybe you guys saw some of this or so forth, but got there and just saw massive flames coming from our campus. You know, when you hear maybe a fire at your church, you might think maybe there's something in a particular little closet or maybe the kitchen area. But holy cow, when I got there, it was just mammoth. And for 24 hours, there was fire and smoke coming through the Legacy Faith Chapel that has been there for 50, 60 years. And it was just a crazy, surreal moment. Stephanie and I were driving by there last week, and just all these burnt buildings are now leveled. 100,000 square feet that we lost with this fire. And we thought, we had been there. This October, we'll have been at First Baptist Bossier 6 years. And we just both were looking at this, and all this, buildings are gone now. And she said, who would have thought, 6 years ago almost, that we would have been here and seen all that happen here at First Baptist Church of Bossier City. But I'm going to tell you something, as crazy and surreal as that scenario was, and see that fire just ravage, basically 80% of your campus, the Lord has been gracious to our church. What could have divided our church, what could have defeated our church, God has used to strengthen it. And we're pressing on and we're moving forward. And I do want to say thank you. Many of you knew of that story or know of that situation. Your pastor certainly has been gracious to our ministry. But thank you for praying for us and believing in what God's doing there. And we just settled with the insurance company. That was a long, drawn-out deal. If you work for insurance, just I think some of you are going to heaven. I don't know if everybody, but... nah, man, you're going to heaven. if you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven, all right? But I'm just saying, no, that company, they came through for us. And so just every step of the way, we saw what a fire could do, but I've also seen what the fire of Jesus can do in people's lives. And that's what I get excited about. And so I'm excited about this message tonight because I see a different kind of fire ravaging our nation. I think Satan is working overtime. We know that the return of Christ is nearer now than ever before. And Satan is lighting a fire of division and deceit and defeat in our culture. We've seen people taking lives like never before here in our own country. We've seen churches ripped apart. We've seen what Satan can do, and he wants to do as much destruction as he can before Christ returns. There's no question about that. That's why I'm so challenged and burdened by what the Lord Jesus calls us as believers, as followers of Christ. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "It's the peacemakers who are blessed, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What a moment in which we live. Whether you're here in New Boston or you're in Bossier City, Louisiana, or you're in Lubbock, Texas, or D.C., or California, or Israel, or wherever it is, Jesus Christ says, if you follow me, if my spirit's in you, you need to be intentional to be a peacemaker for the glory of God. Satan works overtime. We've got to be passionate to be the people of God. It's a radical truth, because in this culture of conflict that we're in, church, Jesus says, you need to be a peacemaker. So the question is, what does that mean to be a peacemaker? What are some characteristics of you and I, as followers of Christ, being a peacemaker for his glory? Here's the question for you and me tonight on this marvelous Monday evening, this hot Texas Monday evening where kids are going back to school and we're looking at our marriages and we're looking at our church and we're looking at our community, we're looking at our nation. We need to ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? So what does that mean? What are the characteristics of a peacemaker, and what does that mean for your life and mine tonight? Okay? So I'm just going to pray that God speaks to us powerfully and intentionally, and more importantly, personally, for each of us here tonight, okay? So I want to walk through these characteristics. When you look at this verse 9, he says, the peacemakers are blessed. They will be called sons of God. A peacemaker, first of all, tonight, if you're taking notes, is one who has personally experienced the peace of Christ. You want to be a peacemaker for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you personally experienced the peace that is only found in Jesus Christ? Our world is full of people who do not have peace. We talk about peace, we demonstrate for peace, but we still do not have peace. And so Carter's senior year was this past year, and he wanted to go to D.C., up to Washington, D.C., and in our church we have a congressman named Mike Johnson, and a tremendous man of God, tremendous conviction. He's taken a stand for the things of God for all these years, and he ran for Congress, won, and he's representing our area there in Louisiana, but he's also, you know, on behalf of America there in D.C. And so we got to take me and my wife Stephanie, we took Carter, we went up there for 4 days. I was there for the National Day of Prayer to be a part of that in our nation's capital, but Carter got to go be a part of one of these committee hearing meetings. And they were debating this bill called the Equality Act. And in this Equality Act, it's the idea that, you know, everybody's equal and we have all these things and we have to have rights for everybody, whether it's those who believe marriage is a man and a man or a woman and a woman or a man and a dog or whatever it is. We just got to be equal. We got to do it. They're debating this in the halls of Congress. And my son got the privilege of being in there and almost having basically a front row to watch all that. And we ducked in and got to see him for about 15 minutes in there. And I'm sitting there going, my goodness, Lord. The craziness that we're even trying to discuss this or debate this, and to see we are not at peace. We're not at peace with God. We're not at peace with each other. And Satan loves it. He loves to see a nation divided. He loves to see a church divided. He loves to see the conflict that is ensuing. But you just see these signs and these symptoms of a spiritual desire for peace. And I'm going to tell you right now, peace is not found in some demonstration on the streets of Washington, D.C. It's not. Peace comes only when you have peace with the God who created you. So Billy Graham preached forcefully for the Lord Jesus Christ for decades. He's with the Lord Jesus today. But he wrote this in his powerful book titled Peace with God. He said this, "The greatest warfare going on in the world today is between mankind and God. People may not realize that they're at war with God, but if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and if they haven't surrendered to Him as Lord, God considers them to be at war with Him. And that chasm is caused by our sin. All the conflict you see globally, all the conflict we would see in the halls of D.C., let me tell you something, all of that are symptoms of what's really at issue. We are at war with holy God. He's perfect. He's righteous. He created us, but we chose sin. We're separated from God. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you've not personally experienced peace with God, you will never be a peacemaker for the glory of God. You've got to settle that. And maybe you're here tonight and say, Pastor Brad, I've never experienced peace with God. You can. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not faith in our human effort, not faith in our government, faith in the one who died on the cross for your sins. And let me tell you something, Muhammad didn't do that, Buddha's never done that, there's only one who died on the cross for the sins of humanity, and his name is Jesus Christ. So when you put your faith, your trust, your hope in this one named Jesus, the Bible says you have peace with God because Christ has forgiven you of your sins and you're brought into a right relationship with the God who created you, designed you. He is calling you to follow Him. And Satan is doing everything he can to keep people away from knowing that peace. But tonight, you've got to know. We can have peace with God through His Son, Jesus. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him," talking about His Son, Jesus, "and through Him, through Christ, to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross." So if you've never come to a place, maybe you're a teenager, a college student, or whatever age you are, my friend, this world is not all there is, and if you're looking for peace, and something that our government might say, or we're going to have free college for the rest of our lives, or free food, whatever, man. People make promises all they want. I'm going to tell you right now, your greatest need is to have peace with God, because I'm going to tell you, you're on this earth for a very, very, very short time. Eternity is forever. So I'm grateful that God has given us the opportunity to have peace with Him through His Son, Jesus. He did not have to do that. There's nothing like knowing that you have peace with God. Rosalind Goforth, a well-known missionary to China, she and her husband did great things for God, but for many years, this strong believer, as she labored for Jesus Christ, she had a heavy burden of her own sin. She felt guilty that she wasn't at peace with God. And one evening, when all was quiet, she settled at her desk with the Bible and a concordance. She determined to find out God's attitude toward her sin. Maybe some of you as believers are even wrestling with that tonight. You say, man, I'm involved in a habit or an attitude or something in my heart. Let me tell you what God has done with our sin for those who put their faith in Christ, to have peace with Him. What God does with our sins, He lays them on His Son, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:6. Christ takes them away, John 1:29. They're removed an immeasurable distance, the Bible says, as far as east is from the west, Psalm 123:12. When sought for, they're not found, Jeremiah 50:20. The Lord forgives them, Ephesians 1:7. He cleanses them all away by the blood of His Son, 1 John 1:7. He cleanses them as white as snow or wool, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18. He remembers them no more. He casts them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. He covers them, Romans 4:7. He blots them out, Isaiah 43:25. He blots out even the proof against it, nailing it to His Son's cross in Colossians 2:14. Maybe you're here tonight, broken, burdened, and you're saying, dear God, I know that I'm walking down this way. It doesn't please You. I'm going to tell you right now, Christ has given you peace with the living God forever. Why don't you walk in that peace tonight? Why not tonight? Maybe at the close of this service, you come to this altar, get on your knees, say, God, I'm tired of thinking this way. I'm tired of harboring this. I'm tired of living with this angst. It doesn't please You. It's not helping my life. I want to walk in the peace that Jesus Christ has given me. Do you have that? Interesting story came out just 2 weeks ago. Singapore's richest man, Philip Ng, who with his brother Robert is worth $12.1 billion. That's worth a lot of money. My wife cuts out coupons and all that. She is just a real, I mean, if she had $12.1 billion, she would be happy about that, all right? But this two brothers are worth $12.1 billion. And this man said that his greatest treasure is, quote, the peace and joy of his faith in Jesus Christ. How cool is that? He wishes for everyone to have that, and especially young people. He said, what I've discovered is that all of us are broken, and we all have a missing piece. And for me, I discovered that the missing piece was God through his son, Jesus Christ. To all the young people watching and listening to this message, he wrote, what do you think is the one piece of advice you'd give them? He responds, all of us being broken, I was always in search for a better life, a better purpose, a better me, a better everything. I was just looking at all the wrong things, but when I realized there's no better me or better things without Jesus, then it all snapped into place. These guys have $12.1 billion, and they're telling everybody we were broken, we were empty, and we were missing something. And the Bible says it's peace with God. And the only way we have that is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Have you done that tonight, man? What's keeping you from that? Why not settle that tonight on a marvelous Monday evening? You can do that tonight. Bottom line is, if you're going to be a passionate person that oozes the peace of Christ in every fiber of your body, you must have personally experienced the peace of Christ. Have you? And if not, why not tonight? That's the first characteristic. Jesus said in verse 9, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. Second, a peacemaker is not only one who's experienced Christ personally in his peace, but is someone who strives to see peace dominate every area of his or her life. You want to be a peacemaker for God? You've got to strive to see peace dominate every area of your life. As followers of Jesus, you and I will have many opportunities in our various spheres of life to be a peacemaker. Have you thought about that? To be a person who strives to see peace prevail where there is conflict. Now, here's an important note and reality for you and me, all right? Conflict is inevitable. We're sinful human beings, and even after we become Christians and the Holy Spirit indwells our lives, conflict will happen. Let me ask you something. Are we in heaven yet? We're not. We're still here. We're not in heaven yet. We're going to deal with conflict in this life. In fact, the Bible tells us that conflict, division, strife are all results of our sinful flesh. Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. We're not in heaven yet, my friend. So we're going to deal with conflict. It affects every area of our life. So when King Jesus says in verse 9, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. If we want to be a peacemaker, then we've got to evaluate our own lives first of all, make sure we have peace with God, and his peace is filling and flooding and flowing through our lives. But then secondly, whatever sphere we're in, our family life, our marriage life, our parenting, our job, our office, the team that we play for, the church that we attend, okay, King Jesus, wherever we are, we're in this culture of conflict. We're not in heaven yet. But until you come, may I be a peacemaker where I strive to see peace overcome conflict. That's radical. That's intense. That's what King Jesus calls us to in every area. What are some areas where conflict abounds? How about the marriage relationship? How about the marriage relationship? Man, it's all nice and sweet and this and that. My daughter just got engaged and she's super, super excited. And I am excited for her. But you know, Steph and I just celebrated 26 years of marriage a week and a half ago. So we've seen all the ups and joys of marriage, but we've also walked through some really difficult times in life, right? And just being married 26 years, 26 glorious years, I should say. I mean, every day, I hear Stephanie singing, oh, thank you, God, that I married Brad. I mean, every day she's saying that. Now, she's not here, Carter. Don't tell her I said that. But you know, she's singing that song. But 26 years, I'm going to tell you right now, there are times of conflict. Sometimes a conflict just happens because you're just different, personality-wise or whatever. So Stephanie she's not as wound tight as I am. I'm kind of intense and all these things. And she can go get a drink of water, drink two or three sips of that water, set it on the desk or the countertop or the coffee table, and she literally can walk away from that and leave it there for a couple days. I can't do that. She's not a messy person. She's just not hung up on, okay, there's a half, you know, empty glass of water. It bothers me. It concerns me. I can't do ministry. I can't be the man of God that I'm called to be with that glass of water there 2-3 days later. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I'm picking things up. I'm sitting there going, seriously, you're just going to leave that? I mean, have you prayed about that? What are you doing? What are you doing? She gets up in the middle of the night to go get a drink of water, comes back. I've already got the bed made. That's how it's like a disease in my life. We literally went on our 26-year anniversary dinner the other night. Took her to a nice restaurant. It was really cool. And we're driving back. 26 floors. We're just reminiscing. We're just thanking God for his grace, his mercy. I'm thanking God that she stuck with me and all this kind of stuff. And we're pulling up to the stoplight, and there's other stoplights and cross streets and all this. And I stop, and then I start to go, and I hear this, oh, you're going to go. And I'm like, what? Now, you know what I'm talking about with that tone. Oh, you're going to go. What do you mean? Am I going, you didn't see the sign that says no right turn on red? Or that one on that pole over there? Or that one over there? You didn't see the two police officers who were right there at that other stoplight? You didn't see any of that? I said, no. I was enraptured with your beauty. I didn't see the sign. Didn't see it. She laughed. She didn't believe me. She's like, whatever. And it ruined our whole night. I mean, everything was going great until that red light. Went home and mowed the lawn or did something like that, you know? But conflict is inevitable in marriage. I mean, some of you guys may be walking through some tough stuff right now, you know. At the end of the day, you've got to look at these spheres that you're in and say, what does it mean to be a peacemaker for the Lord? His husband and wife had been married 35 years. For 35 years, every day, she cut him a grapefruit. I love grapefruit, man. That's good. Have a little piece of toast, a little grapefruit every day. It's good. And after 35 years, she had done that every day. And the lady got up one morning and she realized she did not have any grapefruit. And her husband said, it's okay, dear. I never liked it. In other words, peace, being a peacemaker does not mean you're a doormat and you just accept things, whatever. You know, in marriage life, you got to deal with conflict, right? You got to deal with those things. That's just part of it. And in a Christian marriage, it doesn't mean you're free from conflict, but it does mean that as believers, as a man of God, as a woman of God, in your parenting, you're saying, okay, Lord, Matthew 5:9 says, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. What do I need to do to be a husband who desires peace in his home? What do I need to do as a wife to be a godly woman who desires peace in our home? You know, for many years, I traveled around the country. I would do youth camps and youth outreach events and speaking schools. And I would do youth camps, for example. On the last night of camp, these kids would come forward and they'd pray to receive Christ and they'd take a stand for Jesus. And the next morning, before everybody would go home, I would have kind of a wrap-up time a lot of times at these camps that I would preach for. And I'd say, hey, just while your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, I would just say, I just wonder how many of you guys are going home to a mom or dad who are not a Christ follower. And I'm telling you, these hands would go up everywhere. Do you know what that said to me? That for most of these kids, talking about junior high and high school kids, their first line of resistance was not a friend at school or not a friend at the mall or whatever. Their first line of opposition potentially was their own mom and dad. And yet Jesus said, how can you be a peacemaker? How can you walk in that way and live for Christ and be a blessing? That's hard to do, man. Being a peacemaker is a spiritual endeavor. You cannot do that on your own. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean you're a doormat or you never confront or you never share your problems. It means that when conflict arises, you strive in whatever way that pleases God to bring peace to that relationship. Marriage is one area. What are some other areas where conflict can abound? How about friendships? You ever had a friendship where things just went south, things just got sour? You might be walking through some of that tonight. Maybe it's time, by the grace of God, to say, Lord, what do I need to do to make things right in that relationship? there are areas of conflict where we have to do that. How about our work environments? That could be a big area. What a great place to be a witness for Christ. Maybe you've gotten at odds with somebody in your place of employment, or maybe on your team, a football team, or maybe you're practicing and you've just gotten crossways. How can you be a witness for Jesus this fall? How about this new school year where he says, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. Every sphere of life. You know what I've found? And I've pastored, several years now, and I've been in Christian ministry for 20 plus years for sure. And the bottom line is, do you know that conflict can happen even in the church? For nine years I traveled and preached, right? And when I graduated seminary, I went to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Paige Patterson was a president there at that time, and he really invested in me and believed in me, and Ronnie Floyd and these guys, and it was really cool. And I enjoyed traveling and preaching. I enjoyed going to a church meeting like this for three or four nights at a time and preaching. But I missed getting to get to know people, you know what I'm saying, and work with a team and reach a city like your pastor and church is getting to do, and to build on those relationships and grow. And so I said, Lord, I want to pastor, I want to reach a city. I want to reach the world for Christ through the local church. And so that's what I wanted to do. Well, Stephanie, her dad had been a music minister for many years at a church. And, he had walked through this issue and that issue and been at that church and that church. And they'd walked through some tough times. And she said to me, she said, look, Brad, I'm going to do whatever God calls us to do, okay? But you just need to understand, I don't think pastoring is everything you think it's going to be. I mean, you think you're going to walk into a church, you're going to smile, and everybody loves Jesus, and they're all going to reach the world for Christ, and everybody gets along, and it's all awesome. It's just not like that. That's not reality, And so we went to our first church out there in West Texas, and, it was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call. And, I thought, you just preach the word of God and you love people and we're going to reach people at Texas Tech and we're going to go Red Raiders and Jesus is going to return and it's all going to be good. It's just not like that. It's just not like that. And God taught me a lot in that was my first church, and it was one of the toughest 18 months of my life, of our lives. We had Cassidy and Carter and Caroline and two weeks before, our time at that church ended. We had just had Catherine. She was 2 weeks old. And it just was interesting to me. I had a lay leader come to me about 6 months after I'd been there, and he said, hey, Pastor Brad, he said, I want to just bless the staff. Why don't you talk to your staff team and just see what are some goals or visions that they have for this church, things that they'd like to do, just some dreams, And I was like, oh, okay, that's cool, man. He said, I'd like to support that. I said, oh, okay, cool. And I said, now that could be a large check, this is kind of we have several staff on our church. He said, that's fine, just let me know what it was. So I got back with him the next week. I said, here's all this vision, these dreams, and the total's about $175,000. And he's like, okay, that's cool. So the next morning I went to my office and there was a check on my desk for $175,000. And I was like, wow, Lord, okay. So we gave that to the finance office, and about a month goes by and about 6 weeks go by, and I noticed that I wasn't able to do anything with that. None of the staff was able to use that money or anything. And so I was at a finance team meeting, and I just spoke up, and I just said, hey, guys, we got that special gift to bless the staff. Why can't we use that? And this guy looks at me, and he says, well, Brad, here's the deal. If we start to use that money, it's going to look like you're succeeding here, and we don't want that. I was like, wow. I didn't hear anything about King Jesus. I didn't hear anything about walking in unity with that. I didn't hear anything about honoring with this gift that this person had done. And what I began to see, when you've got a staff member having secret meetings and throwing it down and saying, either Brad's gone or we're gone or we're going to do this. And I'm sitting here looking at my wife who's got, we got four kids and she's pregnant at that point, and what are we going to do? And I'm sitting here going, okay, Lord, I surrendered to ministry when I was 14. And here we are on the precipice of this ministry, and I'm not sure we're even going to survive this first pastor. What's the deal? And I really got, I was like, okay, Lord, what is going on? But even in the midst of that, God's word called me as a pastor, as a Christian man, to say the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. It's not easy. Let me tell you something. That's what I mean by Satan is doing everything he can in our culture. You know, we see people taking other people's lives in dramatic fashion, and people are wondering, what's going on? Is it guns? Is it this? Is it movies? Is it violence? At the end of the day, we have sinful, wicked hearts who desperately need to be changed by the power of Jesus. The only way we survive and thrive for kingdom impact, whether it's in New Boston, Texas, or Bossier City, Louisiana, and no matter how we, press on, if we do not have the Spirit of Jesus controlling our lives, it doesn't work. And he calls us to walk in peace, and he calls us to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And so whatever it takes, you've got to say, King Jesus, rule my heart. Rule my marriage. Rule my business. Rule my fellowship called my church. That's what pleases King Jesus. That's what we're called to be about. True peace will only come when the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes and establishes his rule in our hearts. And let me tell you something. When you look at globally and you hear what's going on over here, we just hosted a gentleman from Haiti, a pastor in Haiti. He's a doctor, but who preaches. And this is incredible. I mean, just this I learned that the country of Haiti, you could put five of those countries, you could put five Haitis in the state of Louisiana. That's how small it is, with like 12 million people. And it's so poverty-stricken. I said, so out of all this money and all this stuff that's coming to this country, what's going on? He said, it all goes to the government. Our government leaders, they take the money, they go buy a house in Florida, they fly over to Florida, they live there, they come here. The people don't get anything. We get electricity every 2 days for 8 hours at a time. And I said, well, why can't we change? I mean, what I'm saying is you see all this conflict going on, but thanks be unto God that one day Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will crack the sky open. He will set up his rule and reign on this earth. And I'm telling you, the Bible says a new heaven, new earth, where righteousness dwells. I look forward to that. I look forward to that. But until we see Jesus face to face, man, Jesus calls us to do what? Be a peacemaker. That's blessing. That's a thriving relationship with the Spirit of God. Here's the third characteristic, and I'll wrap it up tonight. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Wow. The third characteristic is this. Someone who strives to see peace dominate every area of life, but also a peacemaker, someone who desires to represent Jesus the best way possible. I want to represent Jesus the best way possible. Jesus says here in our text, then when people see you being a peacemaker, they have the opportunity to see the very nature and heartbeat of God in and through your life. Paul states it this way, the nature of God, when he says in Romans 15, verse 33, and the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. That's the nature of our God. He's a God of peace. That's his nature. Some people ask this question. Some will say, why are we enemies of God if God is a God of peace? Here's what we must remember. Our God is a God of love and peace and hope. He's perfect and he's holy. God did not sin, therefore there's war, not peace. We sinned. We rebelled against holy God. But his nature is for peace and love. He is holy. He is perfect. Our sin separates us from God, but thanks be unto God by his grace, his mercy, his unconditional love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be saved from the penalty of our sin. We could be brought into a right relationship with him. And the Bible says, for all who put their faith in the living God, we shall be called sons and daughters of God. I'm going to tell you right now, King Jesus calls me, he calls you, he says the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. It means that the fruit of your life is going to give testimony to everyone that you follow Jesus. Paul says it this way, that people will see from a person who's a true follower of Jesus in Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. When you're contentious all the time rather than peaceful, then people are going to have a hard time seeing Jesus in and through your life. Young girl was driving back with her mom from church. She said, Mom, I'm confused. The preacher said today that God is bigger than us. And she's like, oh, no, dear, that's true. He is bigger than us. Well, I'm confused because the preacher said that God lives in us. And she said, no, no, there's no confusion. Through his Son, he takes up residence in our lives through his Spirit. Well, if that's true, if he's bigger than us and he lives in us, then why wouldn't he show through our lives? I'm going to tell you right now, man. Jesus calls us to this radical attitude of being a peacemaker. You and I cannot do that in our marriages, in our homes, in our church family, any, you know, business relationship, apart from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There are times when Stephanie's mad at me. There are times when I'm mad at her. There are times when I disappoint her. She disappoints me, me with my kids, whatever. There are times when I'm not doing the right thing as a pastor. There are times when the congregation doesn't do the right thing. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus says the peacemakers are blessed. They're going to be called the sons of God. And so tonight, man, the first question is this: do you have peace with God? On this Monday night, on a hot Texas summer Monday night, have you ever come to a place where you said, God, I know you're real. I also know that I've done wrong. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. But I also know that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you for this day forward. Have you ever done that? If not, in just a moment, Keith's going to come up here. He's going to lead us to that simple chorus we sang moments ago. Amazing love. Amazing love. And the pastor's going to be down here at the front. If you want a relationship with Christ, while we're standing, we're singing, you can just step out of your seat and walk right here to the front and say, Pastor, I need Jesus tonight. And then as brothers and sisters in Christ, I know there are many of us here tonight. What's God saying to your heart this evening? Okay? Maybe you and your sweet spouse just need to come and hold hands and just get at this altar and just say, God, do something fresh and new in my life. Maybe as a teenager, you're coming to this altar and saying, it's the start of a new school year. May I be a student that seeks to be the peace of Christ and the hope of Christ and to share that and to show it in my life at my school. My goodness, students need to see that. Marriages need that. Students and schools need that. Businesses need that. Teams need that. As a church, how is God speaking to this precious congregation to say, God, do something new and fresh in our lives that we could walk in unity and hope and faith to do something for King Jesus? Father, your word is true and clear. And God, by your grace, we are saved. So I pray if there's a person here tonight or a few that would just say, I don't have a relationship with you, God, that as we stand and sing in these closing moments, that you would draw them, give them the courage to step out of their seat, take the pastor by the hand and say, sir, can you help me tonight? I want to follow Christ. But then, God, as we're standing and singing, there's just some that may just need to come to this altar. Maybe some teenagers or some couples or some friends, or just come to this altar and say, oh, God, thank you for Jesus. And I pray, God, that your peace would absolutely show up in my life. That we would say, God, do something new and fresh in this fellowship. Do something new and fresh in this city, in this community. Our country desperately needs to see the body of Christ walking in the power and peace of King Jesus today. Holy Spirit, move. Mold our hearts. Break our hearts. Bend our knees. Help us to be everything you called us to be. Whatever you want to do this evening, God, just lead us that we would leave here changed tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want us just to stand right now. Would you just stand? I'm going to ask the pastor just to be down here at the front. We're just going to sing through. Is that okay, Keith? Can we just sing a verse or two of that? As we're singing, you just come tonight. You want to come to this altar? You want to pray with the pastor? You come on tonight right now, okay? I'm going to wait a minute for you guys. Come on. I'm forgiven.